Now, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. The Lord speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now let's talk about good works. And in speaking of good works, the first thing that, or one of the first things we have to understand is what a good work is. Last night, in preaching to you on the issues of righteousness and iniquity, I made this statement that men by nature are spiritually insane, meaning that by nature, as we're born into this world, dead in trespasses and sins, we do not know the difference between good and bad, righteousness and iniquity, holiness and evil. And I went through the scriptures, several scriptures that we looked at that prove that. You read one this morning in John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11 there, where he talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth is to convict or convince us of sin, because we believe not on Christ. In other words, He convinces us by the Word that without Christ, all we are and all we do is sinful in the sight of God. Christ said that. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." He said, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." And that, again, that faith is not just believing. It's believing God. It's believing what God promised. What did God promise? He promises salvation to sinners through Christ, by His grace. He doesn't promise sinners salvation by their works. He doesn't even promise salvation based on your faith. He promises salvation based upon what Christ accomplished. Now believe. And so we know that by nature we don't even know what a good work is. So before we go into talking about what a good work is, I want to lay the foundation. And the foundation of good works, number one, is faith and repentance. Now, both are the gifts of God. Faith, believing God. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved," Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not. Faith is not the product of the natural man. Faith is not the result of your natural reasoning and will. It's not. Faith is a gift. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so in order to understand what a good work is, God, by His Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, must bring a sinner to faith and repentance. And I want you to turn to two scriptures now. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 to start off with. And just to show you exactly, we read part of this last night, but just to show you how this is, think about those fellows that we read about last night and this morning standing before God at the judgment, claiming we preached in your name, we've cast out demons, we've done many wonderful works. Now they in their minds sincerely believed that those works were wonderful. They believed that it was a good work. But what did Christ say? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, what Paul is relating here in Philippians chapter 3 is his own experience, and I believe it's indicative of the experience of every true child of God in one way or another. And what I mean by that, you know, when we think of repentance, what do we think of naturally? Well, we think about the drunk sobering up. We think about the drug pusher stopping his crimes, or those who are addicted to drugs getting off that drug. And that is a form of repentance now. We think about the thief changing his ways, turning over a new leaf. A lot of times we think of somebody who hasn't been a churchgoer. They start going to church and then they get baptized and they repent. That is not biblical repentance. And I want to show you what I mean. The word repentance in the Old Testament meant a change of direction. Like a person who's going north turns completely around 180 degrees and goes south. The direction of your life. In the New Testament, the word repentance means a change of mind, a change of thinking, which in the Hebrew way of thinking would be a change of heart. You know, we separate the head from the heart so much because of romanticism, but in the Hebrew culture, they didn't do that. You know, you think with your heart. And what you think reveals the state of your heart. So it's not just an intellectual thing when we say a change of mind. When I listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision." Now, you know, the circumcision in that culture was a way of referring to the Jews. But the Jews, the ethnic Jews, the national Jews, the physical Jews, when they referred to circumcision, they meant physical circumcision. That was commanded of the male children in the Jewish community under the covenant of Abraham and continued in the old covenant. And they even made it a work. They said you've got to be circumcised to be saved. And of course, that's heresy. That's anti-gospel. And so when a Gentile would come to be a Christian, as they would profess it, many of these self-righteous, false professing Jews would say, "Well, now you've got to be circumcised now." Paul said, "Oh, no." And what he's doing here, he's combating that legalism. You see, the Jews, the lost self-righteous Jews, they claim three things as proofs of being children of God. Number one, their physical connection with Abraham. Number two, their circumcision. And number three, they're trying to keep the law of Moses. And Paul and the apostles and God's ministers throughout the New Testament told them that none of those things would save you or make you righteous. So Paul says in verse 3, he says, "We're the circumcision." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the believers at Philippi. That would include both Jews and Gentiles. Well, what's he talking about? He's not talking about physical circumcision. He's talking about spiritual circumcision of the heart. What is that? That's the new birth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that Brother Richard read about in John 16, where he convinces us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He shows us our sinfulness and drives us to Christ for all salvation. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been spiritually circumcised in the heart, in their ears. They hear the gospel now with a joy. They feed upon it, you see. So Paul says, "We are the circumcision." Now look what he says in verse 3. "Which worship God in the Spirit." We worship God as He reveals Himself and from the heart. "And rejoice in Christ Jesus." Now that word "rejoice" there is literally glory. It's the same word that he used in Galatians 6:14 when he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." It means to boast. That's what it means. It means to have confidence. And what he's saying, we boast in Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm going to brag on Christ. I'm not here to brag on you. I'm not here to brag on Richard. Not here to brag on myself. In fact, I agree with John the Baptist when he, speaking of the Lord, he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's the way the true gospel should be presented. So we boast in Christ. My salvation's in Christ. The glory belongs to Christ. The preeminence is Christ. He's everything. He's all and in all, you see. We boast in Christ. Not in our works, not in our denomination, not in our baptism, not in our works, but in Him. In Him alone. And He says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now listen to what He says, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you're trusting in the flesh, now what does He mean the flesh? He means the works that proceed from the power, natural power and will of the sinner. He says, if you think you can trust in those things, I can do you better. I can prove myself better than you. And here's what He says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an honored tribe, Hebrew of Hebrews, a pure blood Hebrew, touching the law of Pharisee, that is one who goes above and beyond the call of duty. He does more than what he thinks is required. Zealous. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. See, at the time Saul was persecuting the church, he looked upon the church, true Christianity, as being heresy. And so he went after it. He declared war on it. What was he doing on the Damascus Road? Going to a prayer meeting? No. He was on his way to arrest and murder Christians. And he says, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul's character and conduct was blameless in the eyes of men. That's what he means. He was a model citizen of the community and his religion. Now, here is the essence of repentance that establishes by the power of the Holy Spirit as we see the glory of Christ in the minds of God's people, what's good and what's evil. The issue of good works. Look at it in verse 7. But what things were gain to me? Gain. What things I believed were good. What things that I thought recommended me to God. What things I thought made me righteous before God. Now here's the repentance. Those I counted loss for Christ. There it is. What I naturally thought was good and honoring to God and recommended me unto God, when I saw my sins and saw the glory of Christ and what it took for Him to put away my sins and establish the only righteousness that enables God to be just and justifier, I count all those things that I was so proud of and thought was so good, I count them as loss. That's repentance. I used to think that my church membership recommended me unto God. Then I found Christ. Now I count it loss. I used to think that my baptism recommended me unto God. I used to think that my working for the Lord recommended me unto God. Now I count it loss. But he doesn't stop there. He goes even further. Look at it. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, what I do and don't do when it comes to establishing righteousness before God, when it comes to gaining salvation or even maintaining salvation, it's nothing. It's less than nothing when I consider the glory of the person and work of Christ and what He did on the cross to put away my sins and to make me righteous before God. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And that means exactly what you think it means. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that turns your world upside down, doesn't it? That's repentance. That's repentance of dead works. Turn to Romans chapter 7 now. There's the foundation laid for good works. what I used to think was good in God's sight, I no longer see as good at all. The only thing that will recommend this sinner unto God is the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else, in that sense, is dung to me. That's what it is. Well, look at verse 4 of Romans 7. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law." Now, what is it to be dead to the law? That means that the law can no longer condemn you. You're no longer under condemnation of the law because of sin. It means that the law cannot demand any obedience from you in order to attain or maintain salvation. Now, how did you get that way? Dead to the law. Look at it. By joining a church? By exercising your free will? By getting baptized? No. By the body of Christ. That's how God's people, Christ's sheep, become dead to the law. Because Christ, as our substitute and surety, died under the curse of the law for us. He was made a curse for us. He was made sin. Our sins were charged to Him. His righteousness is charged to us. We're dead to the law. The law cannot condemn me, because now there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. The law cannot even charge me in the court of God's justice. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father. So we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, does it stop there? Is that all of it? No. Look, that or in order that you should be married to another, that's united to Christ, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should what? Bring forth fruit unto God. Now there's your key word in this thing of good works. Fruit. All right? Now look at this. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, that is when we were unregenerate, unbelievers, whether we were religious or immoral. Listen, whether we were a drunk out in the street or whether we were a preacher behind a pulpit preaching a false gospel. Whether we were the scourge of society or the pillar of the community. When we were in the flesh, seeking to establish a righteousness of our own, the motions or passions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now that fruit unto death shows itself in one of two ways. And it's both rebellion against God. It's either in the way of abject immorality and rebelliousness. And we know people like that. The jails are full of them. Or it's in the way of false works-oriented legalistic religion. And we all know more people like that. Seeking salvation by their works, by their will, instead of resting in Christ. And all that kind of thing produces is fruit unto death. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the fruit unto death. But now look at verse 6. Verse 6. But now we're delivered from the law. How? By the body of Christ. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We should serve God in newness of spirit, a new mind, a new heart, a new attitude, in faith and repentance, rather than the old legalistic works will way of man. That's repentance. Now there's the foundation. It's when a sinner is brought by God the Holy Spirit to see that his only hope of salvation, his only hope of holiness and righteousness and blessing and reward is in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And I repent, Lord, of ever thinking that anything I could do would recommend me unto you. I'm totally at your mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's right. It's of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. Now, with that foundation, what is a good work? Let me give you these things. Number one, I want you to turn to John 15. John 15. And let me give you these things that you can study on your own. Number one, a good work is a work God does in and through His people. You're not the source of the good work, the cause of the good work. And remember what I said over there in Romans 7. There's the key. The fruit. That's what a good work. It's fruit. It's not the cause of salvation. It's not the ground of salvation. Christ's righteousness imputed is the cause and the ground of salvation. It's not a way by which we earn God's favor and blessings. It's the fruit of what Christ did. It's the fruit of what God's blessing us and His making us righteous before Him by grace. Look at John 15, verse 1. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, there's a lot of speculation over who that is He takes away. Now, let me give you some ideas on that. Let me give you some thoughts on that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That word take away is a bad translation. I'm sorry if you're a King James only person. I love the King James Version of the Bible. I think it's the most true and honest translation from the original. And I've looked into them all, believe me. I believe it's the best. But it is a translation. It's not wrong to translate it take away. But because of the way we think of being taken away as something being cast out. That's not what that word means. That word actually means He catches it up. He brings it up to Himself. That's what it means. It's kind of like what we use as the word rapture. That's what it means. He taketh away. He catches them up. Listen, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. He catches them up. He brings them to Himself. That's what it means. Now let me ask you this question. Who are the branches in Christ who don't bear fruit? Who are they? They're His sheep, His elect, who are yet unregenerate, unsaved, yet to be brought to Christ. And what He's saying is every branch in me, every one of His sheep who have not yet been brought into the fold, who have not yet been born again by the Spirit, He's going to catch them up. He's going to bring them to Himself. Now, every branch that beareth fruit, what is that? That's one of His sheep that has been brought into the fold, been regenerated, converted, born again by the Spirit. What does He do to them? He purges us. He prunes us. How does He do it? By chastisement, by growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what He does. All of His sheep, all of God's elect that have yet to be brought into the fold, they're not bearing fruit now. They're unbelievers. They're unregenerate. But He's going to catch them up. Just like that shepherd who goes out and finds that lost sheep and picks that lost sheep up and puts it on his shoulder and brings him back home. He's going to bring that sheep to Himself. He's going to bring that lost person to know Him who is his shepherd, his Lord, his Savior, his King. And everyone who's already in the fold, what's happening? They're being pruned. That's what you are. You're being pruned. Right now, you're being pruned. You're learning. You're growing in grace and in knowledge. And He says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You see that? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Where does the fruit bearing come from? You see, we're not fruit producers. We're fruit bearers. Where's the life in that branch. Where does it come from? It comes from Christ, the vine. He is our life. He died. He was buried. Raised again. And we have life from the dead. We have life from Him. And He says, it cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. The only way I can bear fruit is to abide in Christ. And the only way I'm going to abide in Christ is that He keeps hold of me. And He says, no more can you except you abide in me. He says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You can't bear fruit. I can't bear fruit. Only Christ, the vine, can bring forth fruit in that branch. Each of you branches, you bear fruit from the Lord. Now he says in verse 6, now listen. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. Now that's cast away as a branch. In other words, now that's a false professor there. Now there he's talking about a false professor. That's a word that means cast away. Remember back up there in verse 2, that taketh away means catcheth up, catch up, caught up. He's going to raise him. That's what that means. How does God raise his people? He brings them to Christ. But here it's cast forth as a branch. In other words, they professed to be a believer, but they really weren't. How do you know? They didn't abide in Christ. They didn't keep looking to Christ. They left Him and His Word. And they're withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. And they're buried. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. That's what a good work is. What is this fruit? It's all that is done to the praise of the glory of God's grace in obedience to Him, in honor to Him. It's our worship. It's our prayers to Him. It's our kindnesses to one another that come from the vine. Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Let me just read it to you. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul's not talking out of both sides of his mouth here. He's not trying to confuse us. He's not saying, I live, but I don't live. No, what he's saying is, I live, but I'm not the source of the life. Christ is the source of the life. Christ, listen, sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. Who is my righteousness? Christ is. Who is my life? Christ is. You see? And he said, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I have by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ in me. Let me give you this. Secondly, a good work is a work sprinkled by the blood of Christ so as to be presented as acceptable unto God. There's no works that proceed from us that are not contaminated with sin. I don't care what anybody tells you. I'll never forget when I heard Brother Mahan make this statement from the pulpit of 13th Street Baptist Church. And I was an unbeliever when I heard this, Richard, when I first heard it. And I almost got up and walked out. And listen to what he said. He said, there's enough sin in the best prayer I've ever prayed to sink a world to hell. I thought, is that guy crazy? But you know it's true. You know, think about it. When I get on my knees and pray, you know, not necessarily on my knees. We always say that. You don't have to get on your knees. But when I pray, you know my thoughts sometimes will waver. Have you ever had that happen to you? You know, these people think they're so holy and so good. I have to say, Lord, forgive me for my fleeting, useless, sinful thoughts even during this prayer. Sometimes I'll be preaching a message and I'll see somebody and I get angry. Somebody might be out there sleeping or something and I'll get angry and I'll have to stop myself and say, well, I'd like to go out there and knock that guy out. You know, throw his book at him, you know, wake up. But that's sinful. Do you know that? That's sinful. There but for the grace of God go I. Is that right? You see, everything we do, even when we set our minds to doing it for the glory of God, it's still, because of the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, it's still contaminated with sin. The only way God can accept anything that comes through this old sinner is as it's washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. You know that? That's why Christ has to be our advocate continually. Thirdly, a good work is the fruit of God's grace in Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of that. Verse 22 and on. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Fourthly, look back at Matthew 5 that I read as our text. Matthew 5 and verse 16. A good work is aimed towards the glory of God in Christ. Did you notice here in verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I used to read that verse and then jump over here to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms," that word alms literally means righteousnesses, "before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now over in Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works." Over here in Matthew 6:1, he says, "Take heed that you don't do them before men to be seen of men." And I used to look at that and I'd say, "Now that's a contradiction." But it's not. First of all, look at Matthew 5:16. Now listen to what it says now. Listen very carefully. It says, "Let your light so shine before men." What is your light? Is that my works? No. Your works are not your light. Christ is your light. His gospel of God's grace. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God in Christ. He's the light of the world. Our testimony of Christ, that's the light. Salvation by God's free, sovereign mercy and grace in Christ. That's our life. And that they may see your good works, not to draw attention to yourself, not to gain accolades for yourself, not even to prove yourself, but to glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, here's what we want. We want our works to point to the glory of God, not to the glory of Bill or the glory of Richard or the glory of Bart or Buddy or Russ or David or any of us or Stanley. We want our works to point to the glory of God. We're not here to draw attention to ourselves. Over here in Matthew 6:1, he's talking about to be seen of men. And that's not just to be, that's not just to make a show. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about people who want men to judge them rather than God. And you know, you've heard people say, "Well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I've got to stop doing this because that's my testimony." No, that's not your testimony. Christ, if you're a Christian, Christ is your testimony. But I don't want my life to get in the way of my testimony. I don't want my life, my conduct, my attitude, my character to hinder my testimony of Christ. I want to honor Him and glorify Him. And then fifthly, a good work is a work of faith, grace, love, and thanksgiving. It's not a work that you do trying to earn your way into God's favor or trying to earn your place and rewards in heaven. It's a work done simply because you love the Lord who has freely given you everything you have. Not just salvation, as if that isn't enough, but even the very next breath you take, that's a gift from God. Did you know that? I've known people who are wealthy, and I've known people who are poor. Let me tell you something. Whatever abilities you had, whatever decisions you've made that have been successful or unsuccessful, this life that we live is a gift from God. It is. And let me tell you something. Now, think about it in this context. And this is hard for the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says that. But I want to tell you something. The bottom line, and I really learned this as we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, Richard, you know, because it talks about men enjoying this life and the things that God gives us, the good things, even the wealth we have, the homes we have, the families. There's nothing wrong with us enjoying those things if we recognize where they come from and if we praise God in the process. But the bottom line is this. What we have of anything good in this life or the next, we did not earn it and we don't deserve it. Mark it down. If God blesses me with $10 million, I'm going to tell you something, and I may have to use the means to get it, work with my hands or my brain. That's all right. Who gave me the hands to do it with? Who gave me that brain? Why wasn't I born in such a way that I didn't have the opportunities that I've had? I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. It's a gift from God. So why should I serve Him? Why should I obey Him? Why should I fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit? It's because He's loved me unconditionally and freely given me all things in Christ. And my motivation ought not to be what I can get out of Him. Oh, I want a bigger mansion in heaven. That's not scriptural. That's legalism. That's a proud piece of meat puffed up in the eyes of God. That's right. What about doing it because it's right? Now, there's a concept that's foreign in this country and every country, isn't it? It's right. That it glorifies my Father. I just want to say thank you, Lord, not just with my words, but with my life. Why don't I worship Him? Why don't I publicly gather with the saints of God and feed upon His Word? Have I got a problem with that? You see? What's the reason for good works? Well, they're the will of God. He ordained them. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's the fruit and the effect of the cross of Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. And that's not just in coming to Him in faith. That's concluded. But that's continually coming to Him. You're coming to Him right now. Some of you have been in the faith 20, 30 years or more. You're still coming to Him, aren't you? To whom coming? It's to the praise of the glory of God's grace. It's an expression of our love to Christ, motivated by grace and gratitude. It's a testimony before men that we truly believe what we say we believe. That's right. Don't talk about how much you, don't tell people how much you love the Lord. And then your life doesn't show that. That's what James was talking about in James chapter 2. When he said faith proves itself by works. It's not, works don't save us. Works don't make us righteous. Works do not earn salvation for us. But they are a testimony that we really believe what we say we believe. I believe this gospel. Do you? I believe this gospel. I believe Christ. And then these are works used of God to promote peace and unity and love and diligence among brethren. Now let me show you one more verse and I'll close. Turn to Revelation 14. Now what about works at the judgment? Now, I want to talk to you just a moment about that and then I'll quit. This is important. We've been talking about the judgment there in Matthew 7. They said, Lord, haven't we preached in Your name, done many wonderful works, all of that. There's several scriptures. I can't take you to all of them today because I'm out of time. But they talk about works at the judgment. But I'll just show you this one. This is Revelation 14. And look at Revelation 14 and verse. I may have lost my place there. Hang on. I thought I wrote it down, Richard. I did write it down. Here it is. All right. I just shoved it in my Bible too soon. All right, I'm sorry. Look at Revelation 14. Well, I told you that. I'm going to find that verse. You all just hang on. I know I'm running out of time. I had that written down. Now, see, I told you we're all human. And I really meant it. Well, I'll just tell you one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How about that one? We'll go to that. And I'll get to the Revelation later on, sometime in another message. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 5. Because this is another scripture that does the same thing. He's talking about the judgment here in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says here, look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now let me tell you what he's talking about there. Now the one I was looking for in Revelation, I think it's chapter 14, that's the one where it talks about how it says, "Blessed are they which die in the Lord." And it says they all appear before God and their works do follow them. Which one is that? 13? What is that, Sally? Look at it for me. Revelation 13. Blessed are 14 and verse 13. There it is. We got it. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. All right. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors," that is the labors of this world, the labors of this life, "and their works do" what? "Follow them." Notice their works don't go before them. Their works follow them. Now over here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it said that you may receive the things done in your body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, here's what he's talking about in both camps. He's not talking about what our works earn for us. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about what our works will say about us. You see the difference? My works will not earn anything for me. Christ did that. He's my righteousness. But my works will say some things about me. They'll either stand before God as evidences of unbelief or evidences of faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about judgment of the person based on his works. He's talking about judgment of the works themselves. He's saying that all who stand before God, it will be declared that they are in Christ. And the works will prove that they believed in Him. And they rest in Him for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all glory. That's what it is. My works won't earn anything for me, and your works won't earn anything for you before God. They can't. They're His work in us. But they'll say a lot of things about us, won't they? Do I love the Lord or not? And that's what we as believers have to have on our hearts and minds as we go through this world, letting our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the blessings of Your grace in Christ, for that blood which was shed on Calvary's cross to cleanse us from all our sins, for the righteousness that He accomplished on Calvary that we might stand before You whole, and for the power of the Holy Spirit in us who brings us to faith in Christ and repentance and dwells within us to bear fruit from the vine, Christ Jesus. We pray You will bless us throughout this day and tonight as we gather together for food and fellowship, and tomorrow as we meet to close out the meeting in the last service. We pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.